The second chapter of Jonah. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All of your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. How shall I look again at your holy temple? The waters closed in over me. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, as my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who worship vain idols forsake their true loyalty, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to the fish, and it spewed out Jonah on the dry land. The word of the Lord. Writer Anne Lamott once shared that the two best prayers that she knows are, help me, help me, help me, and thank you, thank you, thank you. Jonah's prayer in the belly of a fish makes no distinction between these two prayers. You'd expect Jonah's prayer to be all, help me. However, his prayer is just as much, thank you. I find it a little puzzling myself. If I were swallowed by a fish, I think my prayer would be more, help me, than thank you. But this brings up an interesting question for Jonah. The prayer is considered a psalm of thanksgiving. He is giving thanks to God for saving him, and yet Jonah has not yet been delivered to dry land. If you recall, Jonah was sent to Nineveh by God, but he decided to go in the opposite direction, to Tarshish. And he got in a boat, and while he was at sea, the sea got stormy, and they figured out it was Jonah's fault, and he agreed to be thrown into the sea. And it calmed the sea, and Jonah was swallowed by a fish. Perhaps Jonah believes that being swallowed by the fish was the work of God. You know, the narrator tells us that God provided that fish, and Jonah was saved from the choppy, chaotic waters. And maybe Jonah is anticipating that he will be returned to dry land. Jonah could be thanking God for his future deliverance. And yet I keep reflecting on what it's like to be swallowed. Even if that swallowing might save me, I can't imagine it being pleasant. Be quite uncomfortable to be stuck in the belly of a fish. And while I was in there, I might ask myself a lot of probing questions. Like, who are you? And what do you value? And what's your purpose? And what would you do differently? And then, like Jonah, I'd call out to God. And one of the rhythms of this prayer is that Jonah says, I cried out. And then Jonah says, you heard. And he describes how God hears him. The I cried out could be the help me, help me, help me. And the you heard could be the thank you, thank you, thank you. In this prayerful process of self-examination, of the crying out and the acknowledging of God, Jonah is being changed. He's being reshaped and transformed by this act of God. He finds grace in the belly of a fish. I could name a ton of other places where I'd rather meet grace. You know, the beaches of Tarshish is one of them. No, why can't this happen at a vacation resort or in the sanctum of a church pew? Why can't this encounter happen from the comfort of my own home or when everything seems to be going well? Can't God meet me somewhere more pleasant than in the belly of a fish? But that's the peculiar thing about God. God doesn't seem to be afraid of those underbellies of our world. The places we might not want to go to, God's already there. Perhaps we meet God in places like this because not a lot of other people will go there. And we know that God accompanies us everywhere. And grace pursues us everywhere. In Jonah's prayer, he says he cried out from Sheol. That's the place of the dead, buried deep beneath the sea. And the waters were closing in on him. He thought he was at the point of death. The peril he describes here is not just being lost at sea. He's describing a crisis of his own sense of self. His own existence is at stake. And he's descending into a world. He's descending into madness, he thinks, that's malaligned with the will of God. The ancient world saw the sea as disorder, someplace devoid of God's presence and sovereignty. So when Jonah was in the sea, he was in a place associated with despair and chaos. But remember what Jonah said in chapter 1. He said, I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who created the sea and the dry land. And this caused him to yield to God. And this begins his own change, his own transformation. When Jonah was lost at sea, only God could save him there. There was nothing he could do to save himself. Only God could deliver him. So Jonah cried out, you, O Lord, brought my life up from the pit. You brought my life up from the pit. That's familiar language to Jonah. To be brought up by God is to be taken from despair to hope. To be brought up by God is to be taken out of bondage and delivered to freedom. To be brought up by God is to leave behind the old, that which was dragging you into the pit, and to embrace new life. It is an unequivocal transformation of life. And just like Jonah was brought up from the pit, Israel was brought up from Egypt. It's the same word. Jonah, like all of his fellow Hebrews, knew what it meant to be brought up. That's why these words came to his tongue. These words recall the story of being brought up from Egypt and delivered by the care of a God who provides even in the most difficult circumstances. It's not always easy, though, to be brought up, whether it's from the pit or from Egypt or from despair. On the one hand, this is always the work of God. And on the other hand, there are always subsequent periods of change and of transformation. The Israelites, they spent 40 years in the wilderness after being brought up. Jonah spends 3 days in the belly of a fish. Later, we'll see Jesus spends 3 days in a tomb. We include 2 periods of repentance and self-examination in the church year, Advent and Lent. And in these places, we too are changed. And change is not something we always find easy. To embrace any sort of change means that we have to reconsider parts of who we thought we were. Change requires that we become vulnerable and face the reality of what we do not know. We don't necessarily resist the idea of change. We resist the idea of losing something that comes with change. And it pushes us to place even more trust in something outside of ourselves and larger than ourselves. And we are pushed to deepen our trust of God in these types of places. There seems to be no shortage of fish bellies in our world. Grief can be one of them. If we experienced the death of a loved one, we ourselves are changed. We enter into the belly of grief. Grief is necessary, but it's certainly not easy. It's a period where we are changing, and by the grace of God, we are transformed. We encounter deep uncertainty as we just try to manage a new life. But the whole time, our prayer can be, "Help me, help me, help me." And thank you, thank you, thank you. This past year feels like being in the belly of a fish. Jonah was only in the fish for 3 days. But some people have been physically distancing from others, including loved ones, for over 300 days. It can be isolating and lonely. It can be really hard and unpleasant. And I think God can seize the opportunity for us to reflect on who we are. It makes us reflect on what we value. It makes us reconsider our purpose. And it pushes us to deepen our trust in God. Or consider any number of places in our lives that feel like an underbelly. Maybe it's an intense medical treatment. Maybe it's the process of estrangement and reconciliation. Maybe it's a season of life that feels heavy and insurmountable. I'm not willing to say that God wishes this on any of us, but I do believe that God will seize the opportunity to meet us there. And the grace we meet there will change us. And perhaps it enables us to pray simultaneously, "Help me," and "Thank you." Recently, I've been reading a new book from Presbyterian minister and leadership consultant Todd Bolzinger. It is titled Tempered Resilience. Specifically, he writes about resilience and change in church leadership, but I also think it applies more generally. He explains that the origin of his central metaphor for his book It came on a visit to Prague when he visited the town square. There in the middle of the square were two artisans who were drawing up a sizable crowd to watch them ply their craft. They took pieces of scrap iron, discards, and by first heating them until they were soft and pliable, and then held securely on the anvil, they were pummeled and pounded into a new shape. The process repeated: fire, steel, sweat, heating, holding, forming, placed, pounded, and finally plunged into water. I watched those artisans, so physical and purposeful, so violent with hammer and inferno, so precise and exacting. They seemed like a living icon for God. For we are the raw material, scraps of hardened, resisting steel, and they, the craftsmen, are so like God in precision and purpose, using the heat of challenges, the anvil of community, and the hammer of practices to transform us from raw material into something useful and beautiful. I think that's what's happening to Jonah in the belly of the fish. He's being transformed. He's dying to parts of himself, and when he comes out, he's a changed person. And it wasn't pleasant, but Jonah describes his new commitment in life. He says he will offer sacrifice with a voice of thanks. I can't speak for every belly we encounter, but Jonah came to see those 3 days in the belly of a fish as grace and provision. And he was undoubtedly changed by them. The great Southern writer Flannery O'Connor said it this way: all human nature vigorously resists grace because grace changes us, and the change is painful. Centuries following Jonah, the Apostle Paul reflects on this same theme in his letter to the Romans. And he goes farther than I might. But he says that we even boast in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. You see how the prayer "help me" and "thank you" can become one prayer for Jonah. Reminded of a news story from about a decade ago. It was July of 2010 when 33 copper miners were trapped in a mine in Chile. They were stuck 200 feet below the ground with limited supplies. It took 17 days to find them and then another 54 to successfully extricate them from danger. People all over the world prayed for these miners. I'm sure some of you were with those prayers. Meanwhile, deep down in that Chilean mine, the workers were terrified, experiencing probably the biggest trauma of their lives. And while they were buried, the miners began to take an inventory of their life. And one of the men, Jose, was known for his unwavering faith. So some of the men approached Jose and said, "Jose, will you pray for us?" Jose agreed to lead prayer for whomever wanted to join. And he gathered those around and said, "Lord, we aren't the best men, but have pity on us." And then the prayers started to come from everyone. Someone wasn't there for his children enough. Someone else was too quick to anger. Someone else grieved not taking the opportunities to seek reconciliation with someone. And the list went on and on and on. Those men are still incredibly wounded from that experience. However, I wonder how often they still think of those prayers. I wonder how those prayers changed them. There's nothing pleasant about being swallowed. But even in the bellies of our world, we meet the grace of God. God's grace goes there too. And these places might call us to self-reflection. We might ask questions of ourselves that we might not ask otherwise. And somehow God transforms us there. Suffering leads to endurance. Endurance leads to character. Character leads to hope. And in the midst of all of this, these two prayers become indistinguishable. Help me and thank you. When you find yourself in the belly of a whale, know that you might even find grace there. And grace changes us. When you find yourself in the belly of a fish, you can try these two prayers. Help me. Help me. Help me. Thank you. Thank you.